Take your Bibles, if you would, this evening and go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39, and I appreciate so much Pastor Angel and his just the impact that he's had on my life. He is one of my favorite preachers, and I don't just say that everywhere I go. I mean it. He is a phenomenal preacher. I did talk to my brother the other night, and he's excited about having you for their teen camp. And, of course, as you mentioned, my dad pastors over in Geneseo. My dad was a Christian school teacher for 15 years in Rockford at Brother Swanson's church. And my parents and the Holcombs have been friends for years. And so our families have been friends. And they're wonderful folks. I'm glad they got to come to spend some time with Heidi and see her. They surprised her last night down in Indiana. And so I appreciate seeing them. And then I went to school with Jeff Zingry. I know you'd never guess it because I look so much younger, but it's true. And I can say that because I think he's got me beat by a year or maybe a little bit less, but he does look a lot younger. But it's good to see Jeff and Nicole, of course, the Johnsons. We get to see the Johnsons all over the country. I mean, they're famous world travelers, and we appreciate them. And I always say nice things about them because Mrs. Johnson's a good cook, too, and she always feeds us so well, and we enjoy getting to see them. It's so good to see people that stay year after year after year. It's one of the joys of traveling is you get to go back and see churches and see people that are just staying with the stuff. And that ought to be your goal, by the way. And a lot of people, you know, looking for a better place somewhere else, but the grass is greener on the other side. That's because there's a sewer leak over there. You know, you want to stay right here where God has placed you. But look at Isaiah 39, and would you stand with me? We'll read a few verses in Isaiah 39. This is an interesting story, and perhaps you've heard preaching on this before, but I want to draw your attention to a point that perhaps you've not seen or perhaps you've not heard preached. It says in Isaiah 39, we'll begin at verse number 3, we find the story where King Hezekiah has been sick and he was sick unto death. God said, sent the prophet to Hezekiah and said, set your house in order. And the Bible tells us that Hezekiah, he rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth, he repented, and God gave him 15 years added to his life. That'd be pretty amazing. If you knew you were going to die today or tomorrow and God blessed you with 15 years, I think you'd do something with those 15 years. I will tell you this, I don't know that we have 15 years, but we have today. God's given us another day to serve Him and we ought to make the most of it. But Hezekiah was sick unto death and some folks came to visit Hezekiah and to wish him well and perhaps to try to, you know, puff him up a little bit and try to brag on him. But we find in verse number 3, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a, would you read the next two words with me? Far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Now, you understand, Hezekiah thinks this is a great thing. Hezekiah is kind of bragging about it, saying, Isaiah, don't you think it was pretty good? We impressed those people that came from a far country. Don't you think that's wonderful? Look at verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. The truth I want to share this evening is very simple, but it's found here in Isaiah 39. We'll look at another passage in just a moment. But we find that King Hezekiah, in justifying his actions to Isaiah the prophet, he said, Isaiah, calm down. Don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. These guys will never hurt us. These guys have come from a far country. But Isaiah tells Hezekiah, you are sadly mistaken. He said, it's not so far after all, because these very people from Babylon will someday carry away the treasures of Jerusalem to Babylon. Someday they will come and carry your sons captive to Babylon. So you see, it's closer than you think. And I want to give you a few thoughts this evening, some things in our lives that are much closer than we may think. If you ever ride in the passenger side of an automobile, you look in that side view mirror. the inscription on that mirror, objects in mirror are closer than they appear. And you know, I think there's some things in the Christian life that are that way. There are some things that we think are far off, but they're actually closer than we think. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. I pray that You'd help us to see some things from Your Word that would help us. Lord, that would register in our minds and would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we might be better prepared for these items that will come our way. That we might be better servants for You in the day and age in which we live. That we might have a greater urgency that what we're going to do for You, we must do quickly. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to see this truth. Lord, help me to say exactly what You'd have said. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You'd fill me and use me. Please speak to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I won't have you turn there, but in Joshua chapter 9, we find the story of the children of Israel being tricked by the Gibeonites. After the children of Israel had defeated Jericho, and they were on the conquest of the Canaan, of the Promised Land, the Gibeonites tricked them. They had their clothes look, made them look old and torn and raggedy, and their water bottles came with holes in them, and their bread was old and stale and crusty, and they said, "Oh, we have come from a far country. We've heard about you." But the Israelites found out later the Gibeonites were their closest neighbors. And although the Gibeonites said to the children of Israel, "We are come from a far country," indeed it was a lot closer than the children of Israel thought. I believe that there are things in our lives that we must take caution for because they're closer than we think. Let me give you the first one. I believe that in the life of every Christian, there is danger and destruction that are oftentimes a lot closer than we think. Many times you'll see a casualty along the way. You'll see someone that gets out of church or someone that gets away from God or a teenager that rebels and goes the way of the world. And you say, "Boy, I didn't see that coming. Boy, I didn't see the warning signs. I didn't really see that that would happen." Because danger is closer than we think. Destruction is closer than we think. You may have heard of it. To me, it really got my attention. A few years ago, it was 2007, my wife and I were in Geneseo, Illinois, on Christmas Day. And our tradition has been that we'll spend Christmas Eve with my relatives up in Rockford, and then Christmas morning, sometimes spend a little time with my folks, and then drive over to Washington. This was Christmas, the day after Christmas, I guess it was, the 26th, but we saw the paper from the day before, and it said, "Siberian tiger escapes from the San Francisco Zoo." It's escaped from the cage in the San Francisco Zoo. Anybody hear about that a few years ago? Well, that made headlines for me because we're 45 minutes from San Francisco. And I wanted to make sure before we went back to California that they found that tiger and got him back in the cage. I don't like, you know, Siberian tigers running around the neighborhood. So I thought, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. A Siberian tiger, 350-pound tiger, escaped from the enclosure at the zoo. Right away, it was so incredible because I was following the story. Right away, they said, "Somebody let that tiger out. Somebody opened the cage. Someone aided that tiger in escaping from that enclosure." And that was the story the zoo stuck with. That was the story that the news media stuck with. That was the story that the police officers who investigated said, somebody had to let that tiger go. That tiger escaped. It killed one young boy and seriously injured two. The case went on for several months. It was about 9 months later, and there was a settlement of almost $1 million that was awarded to this boy's family because they found out that nobody had helped the tiger escape. And in 2007, that Siberian tiger escaped the enclosure. It was a 12.5-foot wall was all that was keeping the tiger from getting out into the public and tearing up a whole bunch of people. That enclosure was built in 1940. So what that means is that for 67 years, everybody that walked by that tiger area was in danger and they didn't even know it. You realize that a full-grown tiger extending its paws up can reach almost 10 feet without even jumping? And the top of that enclosure was 12.5 feet tall. If you watch the NBA, there's some animals in the NBA that could jump over a 12.5-foot wall. But we're talking about a tiger. We're talking about a wild, you know, tiger that can eat you. And you know what's amazing to me, Pastor Angel, is I just couldn't help but think about all those mothers that for 67 years had pushed strollers right past that tiger enclosure with their little children in the stroller. And they had no idea that danger was closer than they thought. For 67 years, school groups had gone through there. You know, you see those school groups. They all got matching T-shirts and, you know, they're all like tied together, you know. Come on, you know, follow me. It's like the chain gang, you know. And for 67 years, all those school kids, and you know how school kids are. Brother Jason, you know how teenagers are. You know they were yelling at those tigers. You know they were screaming. You know they were making faces. You know, I know they were because I did it, you know, and I still do it. You know, you try to get a response. But those three boys in their late teens, early 20s, did nothing to let the tiger escape. The tiger got out on its own. And for 67 years, people were in more danger than they ever thought. The danger was closer than what they realized. You know what's amazing? The Bible tells us that we are to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The problem is, we try to get as close to the cage as we can. We try to feed the flesh. We try to feed the devil. We try to, you know, feed all those, you know, things and think that we can control them. But the truth is, danger is so close. Y'all know about the maniac Steve Irwin from several years ago, Crocodile Steve. Anybody ever see Crocodile Steve? I am telling you, it was entertaining watching that guy. I did not ever get any educational, you know, benefit from watching him, but it was definitely entertaining. But you know what's so sad? Everybody in their right mind knew that sooner or later, that guy was going to get too close to something and he was going to get killed. I mean, he would get up close and pet crocodiles. He would hold poisonous snakes, you know, and he had that Australian accent. And he'd say, "Hey, mate, look at this critter here, mate." I mean, he's thinking, "You're an idiot. What are you thinking, brother?" But you know what's sad? 2006, September 2006, he was filming a new series he was doing off the coast of Australia, and a stingray got him. They said there are fewer than 5 deaths a year worldwide from stingrays. If you would have asked before that, said, "What do you think will get Steve Irwin?" you probably would have said a crocodile or a poisonous snake, but it wasn't. It was something so little. It was something so unsuspecting. Kind of like in churches today, when all it takes is just a little bit, just a tiny bit of bitterness, just a little bit of pride, just a little bit of envy, just a little bit of, you know, "Oh, I don't like this, and I can't believe things didn't go my way," just a little bit of criticism. And I'm saying to all of us, it's easy to get that way. It's easy to become the one analyzing and criticizing everything. But that danger is so, so, so close. Danger and destruction are closer than we think. I told the story in Teen Hour about Timothy Treadwell. In 2003, he was killed off the coast of Alaska. He was mauled by grizzly bears. And you know what's amazing? He had lived among the grizzly bears for years. And people told him, they said, "Timothy, don't do it. You're going to get killed." He didn't listen. And the last 6 minutes of his life was captured on an audio recording. The investigators said the screams were so horrific and so gruesome, they said they're almost not even lifelike, of him being attacked and killed by a grizzly bear. And you say, "Oh, well, that's terrible." Yes, it's terrible. But may I say, when you go and you live among the grizzly bears, things like that happen. And when we get close to sin and play with sin and the TV and internet and all that and the wrong crowd and the wrong music and all those things, eventually those things will get us. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There are some things that are so close, so close. That's why we have to keep our guard up. That's why we want to see how close we can be to God instead of seeing how close we can be to the world, right? That's what we tell young people. You don't want to see how close you can get to the edge without falling over, but you see how far away you can stay. See how close to God. Brother Treber, he likes to say, you know, these things and everything, you know, legalism and all that. He said, "What about purity? You know, what about holiness? What about being godly?" Those are some pretty good Bible words. And those are things that we ought to be following after. It's closer than we think. Number one, danger and destruction are so close. I think about Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, probably the most recognized name in the sports world for the last 3, 4, 5 years. But Tiger Woods stood up not that long ago and said, "I thought I was bigger than the rules. I thought that I was exempt from the rules that everyone else lived by, but I found out I was wrong. I tell you what, I'm not thankful for what he did, but I'm thankful for what he said about what he did. He realized that none of us are exempt. We all live by the rules and the principles of God's Word, whether we like it or not. It's closer than we think. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I want to say number one, and this is, by the way, we say a lot for teenagers, but I've seen a lot of adults, Pastor Angel, that just do some crazy things. I'm 31 years old. I don't feel like for a second I'm exempt. Yeah, I felt like, you know, teen years, you got struggles, and 20s, you got struggles, but they're still in my 30s, at least so far. Maybe you could tell me, maybe they'll stop at 35, but I don't think so. I think as long as we are living and breathing, and I think as long as we're doing something for God, I think the devil's out to destroy us. I think the devil would love nothing better than to get a good, solid member from Faith Baptist Church and yank him out of church, yank him out of the bus ministry, yank him out of the choir, and do all he can to destroy our testimony and destroy our influence. Number one is destruction and danger. But number two, I want to say quickly that death is closer than we think. Death, James 4:14, the Bible says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Oh, life is so short. It just seems like it goes by so fast. And it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. We don't know the appointed time of our death. That's why we have to live every day as if it could be our last. That's why we have to live every day as if this could be my last day. Pastor Angel alluded to my wife's mother passing away in January. You know, Pastor Angel, what struck me about that is that it was the end of November when we discovered that she had, what the doctor said, 3 to 6 weeks to live. She lived 7. But you know what's amazing for Diane Brown? When she came to the realization that she had this brain cancer, when she came to that realization that she didn't have long to live, she didn't have to change much. Because she'd already been loving God and already been faithful to God and already been serving God. But I wonder if the news came to us, we have 3 to 6 weeks to live, would there need to be major changes? If there does need to be major changes, let's make the changes. If there doesn't need to be major changes, then let's keep doing what we're doing. Let's stay faithful unto death. Let's be like Paul. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Hey, this thing of the Christian life, it's the greatest life in the whole world, but it's not just for a week or a day or a month or a year. It's for a lifetime. It's be thou faithful unto death. We don't know when that day will be. But I wonder, would there be some things in your life, would there be some things in my life that would need to be changed? If God came to us like he came to Hezekiah and said, set thy house in order, you're going to die, what would we have to change? What about this? And this struck me so much, Pastor Angel, but my wife and her family, in knowing that their mother had just a short time to live, they still loved her the same as they always had. They still talked to her. They still got along and everything was still great. But I know some families that if you found out that mom or dad had 3 to 6 weeks to live, there'd have to be some major changes. There'd have to be some major overhaul in some relationships. We don't know how long our parents have. My mom and dad are in good health. And I'm thankful for that. I don't know. We're supposed to be there next Sunday. I'm looking forward to it. But I want my relationship with my parents to be right. I want my relationship with my siblings to be right. I want my relationship with my wife to be right and with my pastor and with the folks that I work with and the folks that God has entrusted in my care. But I want to tell you, we don't know how long we have and nobody does. That's why it's so important that we live for God today, this day. Death is so close. The psalmist said, so teach us to number our days. We have no guarantee of tomorrow, but we do have today. Wouldn't it be great on this day, May 26th, I guess it is. I don't even know what day it is. I think I'm in Bourbonnais. I don't know what day it is. Wouldn't it be great? I think we're in Bourbonnais, right? We are in Bourbonnais. Yeah, that's right. I'm seeing some faces from Bourbonnais. But wouldn't it be great on this great day in May, whatever it is, wouldn't it be great if some people said, you know, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to live for God today. And then tomorrow, if I have tomorrow, I'm going to live for God tomorrow. And the next, and the next, and just one day at a time. That's how you build a great life for God. That's how you build a great work for God. That's how Pastor Angels built a great church for God. It didn't happen overnight, but it was one day at a time for a year and two and three and four and five and 10 and 20. That's how we must live. I want to say quickly, number three, some things that are closer than we think. I believe that decisions are closer than we think. We like to put off decisions, at least I do. I'm more of a procrastinator by nature. In Bible college, I'm a teacher now, so I don't announce this to the students, but when I was a teacher, and you ladies don't tell anybody, okay? But when I was a student in Bible college, there was just nothing better than doing the paper the night before. I mean, I worked good under pressure. I mean, I'm telling you what, you know what I'm talking about? Any other honest folks here? Y'all are probably spiritual and organized and disciplined. But I'm telling you, the night before, man, all those good thoughts came to me, you know? And it was all night, too. It wasn't just, you know, an hour or two. It was all night long. But, you know, I think spiritually we try to do that. We try to put off decisions and put off decisions and put off decisions. But many times by putting off a decision, we're making the wrong decision. You ever heard it said that indecision is the wrong decision? I don't know if I ought to serve God or surrender to God. Well, then you're making the wrong decision if you don't say yes. Hebrews 3:7, the Bible says, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. If you hear that knocking and you hear that knocking and you hear that knocking and you don't open the door, it's a wrong decision. The decision is to open up and let the Lord have his way in your life and let the Lord have control. Joshua 24:15, I think Joshua had it right when he said to the people, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this month whom you will serve. Is that what it was? He said, choose you sometime this week. I wasn't that either. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. I think the reason for that is when you put off, you may never make the right decision. When you put off the Holy Spirit, when I put off the Lord speaking, eventually we may never get a chance to make the right decision. But choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I love that determination because it was contagious. Verse 24 of that same chapter, the people answered Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. The decision is there. It was June 21st, 1994. I had the privilege to go with my youth pastor, Brother Mark Swanson. We took a trip to Santa Clara, California. And we went to a youth conference, and you know, I was going out to see the college. I had, you know, wanted to see what was going on out there. The college hadn't started, but they were talking about it. And I wanted to see North Valley Baptist Church. I wanted to be there at that youth conference. You know, when I signed up to go on that trip, I had no idea that it would be at that youth conference in Santa Clara, California, that God would call me to preach. I had no idea. But when that Tuesday night service came on and the preacher was preaching and the invitation came, I was on that pew faced with a decision. I could decide that I would say yes to God, or I could decide to say not interested, but that decision was there whether I liked it or not. When my wife and I got married, first I asked her to marry me, and the third time she said yes, so I was thankful for that. That was the first time. I tell you what, I was as nervous as can be. My wife kids with me because she said she should have known it was coming. We got engaged on September 10th, 2001, the night before 9/11. It's amazing. Fireworks went off after that, you know. I tell you, it was sad. You almost couldn't tell anybody the good news because everyone was devastated. But she said she should have figured it out because we went to Cracker Barrel to eat before we got engaged down there by the beautiful, clean, clear Mississippi River. We went to Cracker Barrel to eat. If you've never seen the Mississippi River, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But beautiful, clear, crystal clear. I mean, you can almost see the bottom up on the shore. But we were at the Cracker Barrel, and I didn't eat all my food. That never happens. I mean, I always eat all my food and my wife's food, you know. But when that time came, I mean, it was time to make the decision. Am I going to ask her to marry me or not? And if I'd have waited much longer, someone else would have swooped in and probably taken her. So I'm glad I asked her, and I'm glad she said yes. But you understand that There are decisions we face every day. There are decisions that young people face, but there are decisions that adults face. There are decisions that you face as parents. There are decisions that you face in the ministry. There are decisions you face of whether or not you're going to walk with God, whether or not you're going to stay true, whether or not you'll stay pure and holy. But these decisions are closer than we think. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 4 to His disciples. He said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." He said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You see, the time to do something for God is today. The harvest has never been more plenteous. The opportunities have never been greater. I'm thankful, Pastor Angel, I'm thankful that there are ways that we can use technology. I'm thankful there are ways that we can print hundreds of thousands of gospel tracts, and we can print Bibles, and we can get out the gospel. I'm thankful that we have computers and we have all that. May I say, we've got to do something with it. We've got to get out there and knock on doors and talk to people. And it was a joy to see all these bus drivers coming in at, I think, 5 o'clock, been out all day. May I say, that's the answer. To go out and to bring them in and to compel them to come in and to get the gospel to people. Because the decisions are so close. They're closer than we think. The last thing I'll say, and we'll wrap this up, and I hope it hasn't been too negative so far, but I want to say number 4, this is positive. I want to say for each and every one of us here tonight that deliverance is closer than we think. Deliverance is so close. You know, it's so amazing how we give up so short of a miracle. We just give up, and it could have been the next time we knocked on that door, that person would have been saved. Yesterday, I about wanted to bang my head against a wall. We were out soul winning with the church down in Indiana. And there was this guy. I've not dealt with someone quite this weird in a while. I mean, he was out there. You know those people that are, they know a little too much for their own good. You know that? And, well, what about this? And what about this? And this guy had been in prison already. He was in his late teens, early 20s, I guess. Been in prison, on drugs, all that stuff. And I was talking to him about the Lord and talking about heaven or hell. And he said, "Well, I just don't know that heaven's really going to be, you know, this, that, or the other." And I said, and I don't, I usually try to be nice, Pastor Angel, but I lost it a little bit this time, and I hope the Lord forgive me. But I said, "Michael," I said, "are you kidding me?" I'd never met this guy before. I probably shouldn't have done this, but, you know, he was pretty direct, so I thought I'd be direct with him. I said, "Michael, are you kidding me?" I said, "You have the opportunity to choose between heaven and hell, and you're saying you're not sure? You're not sure if you want to accept Christ as your Savior?" It was amazing. I don't know what it was. I don't know if he thought I was going to beat him up or what, but he all of a sudden he said, "You know what?" He said, "You're right. That's what I need to do." And he trusted Christ right there on the porch of his trailer. And this guy was rough. I didn't know, he may have had a gun or knife, may have pulled it out on me, but I was just like, "Come on, brother." But you know what's amazing? Deliverance is so close. For the lost soul, heaven is just prayer away. Heaven is just that close right there. Deliverance is so close. Daniel chapter 3, we find a great example with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we have the luxury, we know the end of the story, right? So it's easy to cheer those guys on and say, "Yeah, don't bow down to that statue. Oh, yeah, you guys can do it. Don't even bow down." But if that had been us, it would have been a different story, I'm sure. But when they heard the music and the time came to bow down to that 90-foot golden statue, those guys didn't bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Fellas, what is your problem? Did you not understand what was going on?" They said, "We did understand." And they said, "We're not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king. The God whom we serve continually is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, we're still not going to bow down and worship your image." Now that's pretty incredible stuff. But I don't think they knew that God was going to rescue them from the fiery furnace. I think they were going down saying, "We're probably going to be martyrs here." And even when the guards took them, bound hand and foot, and threw them in the fire, I still don't think they knew it was going to happen. Now, I think they were hanging on to hope. But it was in the midst of the fire that deliverance came. And deliverance was that close all along, but it wasn't until they got into the darkest hour, the hottest fire, the hardest trial, that God came through and delivered. And I think many of us, myself included, I think we're getting close to that fire and the guards are taking us and we say, "Okay, I give up. Okay, I'll do whatever." But I'll tell you one thing. Don't ever forget that we serve a God who's able to deliver us. Daniel found out that in Daniel 6. Daniel chapter 6. Go into the lion's den. The king said, Daniel, I believe your God is able to deliver you. Easy for him to say. He wasn't going in the lion's den. But then the next morning, the king spent the night fasting. He came to the den and he said, Daniel. Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God hath sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth. Because Daniel's God was able to deliver him. Isn't it great that we serve the same God? We serve a God who's able to deliver us. In redemption, it was in due time that Christ died for the ungodly. Ephesians 2:13, we were far off, but we were made nigh by the blood of Christ. The resurrection, all hope was lost. People had given up. They said, what happened? This Jesus, we thought He was the one. But 3 days later, up from the grave, He arose. Resurrection, deliverance. What about rescue? Just ask Joseph, just ask Noah, just ask the Apostle Paul. God is able to rescue us from trials and temptations and testings. Ask the prodigal son about relationships restored. You remember the name of the country? I always forget the name of the country where the prodigal son was. I always forget that. Oh, that's right. He was in a far country, but he wasn't too far to be restored in the relationship with his father. Aren't you glad that no matter how far away we get, we serve a God whose arms are wide open, who has mercy, who's willing to forgive, who's willing to pardon? I'm thankful that relationships can be restored. I'm thankful that revival is closer than we think. You see, if God's going to send revival, in my opinion, it may not mean much to you, but in my opinion, it's going to have to be God that does it anyway. And I know it's if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. But it's all upon God. We're just going to have to do what we can. We're going to have to pray that God would send an old-fashioned revival. Psalm 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I'll say deliverance is closer than we think. The rapture, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Luke 21 says that our redemption draweth nigh. It's so close. And I'll say this, that the reunion is closer than we think. It's going to be a wonderful reunion. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I tell you what, that reunion's real close. That reunion is just a heartbeat away. I want to tell you that deliverance is so close. There are some things in our lives that are closer than we think. That's why it's imperative that we're right with God. That's why it's imperative that we're right with one another. That's why it's imperative that we're doing all we can to serve God while we have time. And let's pray. Lord, I pray this evening that You'd speak to our hearts. And I pray that You'd challenge us in these areas. Lord, may we realize that there are some dangers and there are some areas of destruction that are close. Lord, may we stay as far away as we can. Lord, may we realize that death is so close. And Lord, may we not waste a day. But Lord, may we live every day for You. And then Lord, in this area of decisions, oh God, I pray that we would make the right decision tonight. If it's a decision to get saved, if it's a decision to surrender to You, if it's a decision to get some things taken care of in our lives that You've dealt with us about, Lord, I pray tonight that we would make the right decision. May we not put it off. And then Lord, I pray that You would encourage everyone here tonight in realizing that deliverance is closer than we think. Lord, undoubtedly, in a crowd this size, there are many who are going through great physical problems. I'm sure there are great financial difficulties. Lord, I'm sure there are family problems in this room. I'm sure that there are problems with young people. I'm sure there are problems with parents. I'm sure there are problems, Lord, that perhaps we would never, ever begin to comprehend. Only You know about them. Lord, I pray that You'd encourage these folks tonight to realize that deliverance is so close. Lord, I pray that this evening You would have Your will and Your way in the invitation. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to us. Lord, if there's one here that does not know Christ as Savior, I pray that they would realize that salvation is closer than they think. May they realize that they could accept that free gift of eternal life tonight. Lord, I pray for many here tonight that do know the Lord. I pray that we would make the decisions that we need to make, the decisions that You speak to our hearts about. May we live as if today would be our last day, and may we bring honor and glory to You. In Jesus' name, Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand with me, please, all over the house? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll ask Pastor to come and close the invitation however he sees fit. But if the Lord dealt with you tonight, I challenge you. There's some things that are closer than we think.
Before they play, I've been reminded in the last 24 hours how quickly a life can change. How quickly. Look up just a second here. Mom's standing there visiting with, in the reception, visiting with the lady. This man that is my brother's friend. In fact, he came through Iowa some years ago with my brother and stayed in our house on their way to basketball camp at the University of Iowa. So she's talking. Two of everything. Speech all the way down. Dizzy. And for the next 30 minutes, she don't know what happened. She had no recollection of that. A recollection of my brother getting her to a car, bringing her to a motel room, me walking her down the hallway of the motel, talking like a drunk person. I realize how quickly life can change. We live like that'll never happen to us. We got all the time in the world. We call the shots. Friend, he's right. If it's not right, it needs to get right. My heart, your heart, all of us. Because it could be closer than we think. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's pray together. Father, bless the invitation. Truth tonight, preach from your word. And I can see the rearview mirror. Objects appear closer. Objects are closer than they appear. Help us tonight, if you're speaking to our heart, not to delay. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.